Psalm 95, verse 6, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the God our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Are we here to worship? Yes, amen. Yes, we are. I want to share with you a couple of things. As a matter of fact, I left my notes down here. And they're very important things, too. How many will be rooting for the Chiefs today? 49ers. Shirley and Sturman stood up to celebrate their 54th wedding anniversary. Shirley stood up and had to pull Sturman up to get him. Man, be careful. There's a lot of colds and flus and everything else going on out there. So be careful. Try to stay healthy. Mabel Leeper is home from the hospital. Got home Friday. I think it was a week ago Friday, actually. And if anyone's interested in preparing meals for her and the family, see Cindy after the worship service today and she can get you set up and so forth. So, I just want to share a couple of things. First of all, I don't know if you guys know this or not. I'm sure it's been somewhat revealed to you in different ways and so forth. But Candy and I have had the privilege of being at different churches at different times when the Holy Spirit is moving. And when God is doing some exciting things. And I don't know if you know this or not, but He, the Holy Spirit, is moving in this church. Amen. And we're seeing some glimpses of it, and God reveals some things to us at different times and so forth. But Candy and I had had the privilege of being at a couple of churches where, not glimpses, that's how it starts. But when the Holy Spirit falls and moves, that church just explodes in many different ways. And I'm not necessarily talking about attendance and things like that. I'm talking about a spiritual explosion that is amazing. And Candy and I had about 16 hours of driving one way on vacation and then 16 hours back and had the opportunity of talking about some of the things that have been revealed and some of the things that we are witnessing, not Candy and I, but what we are witnessing. Healings. Numerous healings. Financial gains in some ways where finance was needed. And new leaders and new folks involved in the church in different ways, just to name a few. This church, through the Holy Spirit, is getting ready to move and explode in a wonderful way. And I can't put my finger on it. I don't know exactly what it is. None of us do. But you can see it. And you can feel it. Buckle your seatbelts. Because when it happens, it is amazing. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Before I pray, I want to ask while eyes are closed, if you have a burden on your heart today, lift your hand. If you have a joy that you want to celebrate with God and give Him the glory, raise your hand. If you're in a difficult situation right now and you need God's help and God's strength within your heart, raise your hand. Heavenly Father, you have seen the hands that have been raised. And for those that are in difficult situations and that need your help, need your strength, we lift them up to you. for those who have a burden and not sure exactly what to do with it or where to go, we lift them up to you. Allow them to release that burden and give it to you. Your Spirit is moving in this church in a mighty way, healing physically and spiritually and providing and blessing in many different ways. And for all those hands that went up and for all the hearts that are hurting and all the hearts that need strength, Lord, we pray that you would touch them. As their hand went up, your hand came down and touched them. We pray for those who aren't able to be with us today and for illnesses and other reasons, and we lift them up to you. We pray for those who have written prayer cards for various things. We lift those situations up to you as well. We gather as we had sung and as we'd heard from Psalm 93. We gather here to worship you and to praise you. And we pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In the New Testament times, kings and dignitaries and so forth, they had people that would go out into public. There was a place in the public square and so forth where they would make announcements for the king. That person was known as a keruso, which is a Greek word that means a herald or one who would proclaim. As the New Testament, in the New Testament, as the church began to grow, the Christians took that word keruso, and called it preaching. When anyone would stand up and to preach, they'd say they are kerusos. They are proclaiming and heralding the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, Paul said to Timothy, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher by God. Now in the New Testament, when we read of someone actually preaching, quite often we also read of them teaching as well. Teaching comes from the Greek word didasko, and it means to inform and instruct, but it also means to demonstrate. Preaching is proclaiming the word to be heard. Teaching is proclaiming the word to be seen, to be demonstrated. And I got to tell you, they both go hand in hand. In the New Testament, we read quite often that preaching was separate than teaching. They were both combined together. In fact, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 16. He said, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Think how many times we read in Scripture, in the Gospels, where Jesus actually taught and preached to the people. He preached about the kingdom of God. He used words to tell about the kingdom of God, but he also demonstrated, he taught about the kingdom of God as well. And he did so through healings and loving and feeding and driving out demons and even to the point of raising people to the dead. And he did this with divine authority, as Scripture tells us. Before I read our scripture reading, I want to kind of set it up here by reading Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 through chapter 5, verse 2. You don't need to stand for this yet, but let me read this that will set up our scripture reading. Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. And large crowds from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside, and he sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. This is Matthew's account of the very beginning of the starts of the Sermon on the Mount, also known as the Great Sermon. And it's also a testimony as to how rapid the popularity of Jesus had grown. And the reason why is because of his ability to preach and to teach. Hundreds upon thousands of people started following him. And these weren't just local people either, as Matthew tells us. These are people from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and even folks on the other side of the Jordan River. That's a little bit getting into the Gentile area, okay? I have a map here to show you that. All these different regions that you see colored there, those are all the different regions that people came to see and hear Jesus. And after they all gathered and he took them all up on this hill and they all sat down. This hill kind of looked over the Sea of Galilee. After they sat down, Matthew said that Jesus sat down as well. That was a position of one who was revered as a wonderful teacher / preacher. And Jesus begins to teach them and preach to them. Our scripture reading, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 through 11. If you would, please stand and join me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May God offer his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. You may be seated. I recently read a survey. It was taken about church in general. And in the survey, it said that it showed different statistics, and it said that almost half of everyone in a congregation, almost half of them tune out the pastor after 8 seconds into his sermon. That means about half of you aren't even listening right now. I'll wait. The same survey said that the average person tunes out the pastor over 100 times during the sermon. In and out, in and out, right? I might go to Wendy's after church today. How many of you are thinking something like that, right? Or I wonder if Jane's here. I wanted to see if Jane was here, or where in the world did the pastor get that tie from? Matter of fact, let me tell you where this tie came from. I have a story about all my ties, you know, my lucky tie and stuff. Let me tell you where this tie came from. It wasn't going to be part of this, but a few years ago, Candy and I were at a department store, and they had ties for sale like 80% off. I refused to pay $30 for a tie. That's ridiculous. So I went over to this thing that showed 80% off ties, and there was only one hanging there. This was the last one. And I thought, it's kind of ugly. I don't know if I want it or not. And I walked away, and pretty soon I started having feelings for this tie. I felt sorry for it. It was lonely, hanging there all by itself. And so I picked it up and I bought it. And you know what I did? I brought it to church. You get it? I brought it to church. How many of us know someone who's lonely? Bring them to church. If you've ever attended outdoor services before, you know how difficult it is to stay tuned in to the pastor and to the sermon. There are plenty of distractions that get our attention, birds flying and what have you. And from a preaching standpoint, I got to tell you, preaching outdoors isn't any easier than it is for you to listen. At the Madison Church, I think I shared this with you before, but at the Madison Church up near Lake Erie, Cleveland, every June, July, and August, they had an 8:30. Their early service was outdoors down on a township park that overlooked Lake Erie. And boy, talk about a difficult time staying tuned in and so forth. There were all kinds of distractions there, boats undocking, jet skis, joggers running by, and so forth. And one Sunday morning, I noticed that my back was to the lake. The lake's behind me, and I noticed that everybody was kind of looking over my shoulder. I thought, man, I lost them completely. And here, you could actually hear it. And I turned around to see what everybody was looking at, and there was this huge water spout. And it couldn't have been 500 yards offshore. And I stopped preaching for a minute, and everybody stopped listening a long time ago. And I asked, are we in any kind of danger? Never seen a water spout before. And they said, no, we're not in any danger at all. About 5 seconds later, a couple of the guys got up and took speakers down off the stands and moving them and so forth. And I thought, we are in trouble, aren't we? We get distracted at times, and don't feel bad because I do too. Even up here preaching, I'm thinking about that turkey special at the Forum right after church. Please understand me, I am joking. Because this is a privilege, it really is. It is a privilege to do this. I just wonder how many people that were gathered on that hillside that overlooked the Sea of Galilee, I just wonder how many of them had a difficult time staying focused. They're outdoors. They're looking over the sea. They have tons of distractions within them and within their life as well. And many of them probably tuned Jesus out the very first 8 seconds of his sermon, and especially when he started talking about things like, blessed are those who are mourning, and blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty, because some of them would said, that isn't me. I'm not mourning. I'm not hungry. I'm not thirsty. I have peace in my life. I'm not being persecuted, and I am happy. What does this have to do with me? And you know, whenever we hear the Beatitudes, those first verses that Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, whenever we hear those words, it's easy to feel the same way. We hear them as though they are for 9 different groups of people that have difficulty in their life. For those who are mourning, they will be comforted. For those who are hungry and thirsty, they will be fed. For those who need peace in their life, they will find peace. And if we're not one of those people, we tune it out, don't we? That's not what Jesus is doing here. And that's not his intentions with the Beatitudes as well. The Beatitudes are not designed for certain people who are having these difficulties and so forth. They're designed for all of us all the time. Dr. Myron Augsburger said that we should think of them as Beatitudes. Or in other words, they are exactly who we should be. Our nature, our makeup, our character, our attitudes should always be merciful and meek and gentle and peaceful. These are the things that we should be striving for as Christians. John Wesley said of the Beatitudes, they are a sweet invitation to to true holiness and happiness. And boy, I like that. But you know, there's something else that I would add to that. The Beatitudes are a sweet invitation to true holiness, happiness, and humbleness. Back home growing up, we had an unattached garage. It was actually like a small barn that we kept the car parked in. And it was probably 20, 25 yards away from the house. But every year that we would get ready for school, there was my oldest brother, a sister older than me, another brother older than me, then myself, and then a younger sister. And every year that we would go to school, we would walk up to that barn. And my mom would put measurements on a post to see who's growing and how well we're growing and things like that. And I remember going into second grade, and I looked over and I noticed that my youngest sister was catching me. And I didn't feel very good about that. And I thought for sure she was going past me. She was about this far away. Well, in the third grade, when it came time for the third grade, now all of a sudden she's this far away. And I started crying and thinking about my youngest sister is going to pass me in my height. She can already beat me up. But now she's going to be bigger than me. And I tried to think of ways of how I could get taller. And I'd hang upside down on the monkey bars and I started wearing two pairs of socks. I even tried eating spinach, but oh well. But you know what? It worked. She never did pass me. In the same way that we measure ourselves in our physical growth, we should do the same with our spiritual growth. When we first come to faith, the Bible says that we are born again. We are born anew. We are like babies with a lot of growth ahead of us. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, Jesus said, "To all who received him," or it says, "to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God." The moment that we receive Christ, the moment that we put our trust and our faith in him and receive him as our Lord and Savior and Redeemer and forgiver of our sins, among other things that we sang of, Jesus has so much to offer. The moment that we receive him, we become part of God's family. We become God's children, sons and daughters of God our Father. And that's why we call each other brothers and sisters, because we are a family. And the Apostle Paul refers to this as hostisia. It's a Greek word that means adoption. And Paul is the only New Testament writer that actually uses this illustration of us coming into the fold, coming into the family of God. We are adopted into the family of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, "In love, God predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasures and will." Heath Hayes is going to be doing a Sunday school class on the book of Romans. And I'm sure Heath is going to be touching on this at different times, because Romans talks about adoption quite often. The Apostle Paul does. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we become God's children in faith through adoption and with plenty of room to grow. I'm pretty sure I'm done growing physically, but spiritually, I will never stop growing, and neither will you. We will always be children of God, and we will always be growing in our faith. Don't ever think that you have arrived. Don't ever think that you are done growing because you're not. You will always be a child of God. Ray Bolts, back in the early 90s, Ray Bolts wrote some beautiful music, very scriptural-based music. And he wrote a song, the chorus goes like this: "You will always be a child in my eyes." This is God speaking. "And when you need some love, my arms are open wide. And even when you're growing old, I hope you realize you will always be a child in my eyes." It is so important for us to see ourselves as God sees us. It is so important that we see ourselves as God sees us. And He sees us as His children. Children who are always in need of learning and growing. And friends, that's where the Beatitudes come in, because they can help us measure how well we are growing. At the Shadyside Church, that was one of those where the Holy Spirit moved. In a matter of 9 years, there were over 50 newborn babies at that church. Unbelievable, simply amazing. The entire church, we were in awe all the time. Someone was standing up and saying, "We're going to have a baby. We're going to have a baby." And over and over again. Well, the parents started saying things like, "My child fell into a certain percentile." I said, "That's nice." I had no idea what that meant. Until one of the moms explained it to me of what exactly that meant. The doctor weighs and measures the baby, and as they grow, to compare them to, see, I still don't quite understand it, to compare them to other children at that age. And the comparison will put a child either in the upper or the lower percentile. And the doctors would do this just to make sure that the child is growing healthy. And boy, the smiles on mom and dad's faces when they say, "My child is in that certain percentile." Imagine how God our Father feels and smiles as well when He sees that we are in that certain percentile, that we are growing. We are growing spiritually and healthy, as He intended us to do. You see, using the Beatitudes, we can measure ourselves. Beginning with holiness, we can measure just how holy we are doing in our journey of faith. Is my heart pure and clean? Do I need to be forgiven to someone? Have I expressed words of hatred towards another brother or sister of mine? Is my life a reflection of my Father? Do people see Jesus in me by the way I live and by the way I talk? Is God being glorified through me? That's holiness. We can also measure ourselves in regards to happiness. On a scale of 1 to 10, what is the level of joy in the Lord in my heart? Do I moan and complain quite often? Or do I rejoice with expressions of gladness when I come into His house, when I come into His gates? Do I enter with sadness or with gladness? Do I reveal mourning and sorrow more than comfort and healing? That's happiness. And finally, humbleness. Am I gentle and meek? Or do I fly off the handle? Am I lowly and merciful? Or am I proud and demanding? When someone persecutes me, do I seek revenge and look at ways of getting even? Or do I turn the other cheek? God is moving at Christ United Methodist Church. He is moving in new and exciting and inspiring ways. And in order for us to keep up with him, we have to make sure that we are growing in him. Don't get left behind. Keep measuring. Keep checking. And keep growing. I want to close with a prayer that we'll all do in unison. Prayer for a new heart. If you would stand and join me with us. Thou who art over us, thou who art one of us, thou who art, give me a pure heart that I may see thee, a humble heart that I may hear thee, a heart of joy that I may serve thee, and a heart of faith that I may grow in thee. Amen. Our closing song, if you would.